the freedom to become the sons of God. And that speaks of maturity. And it's there for you and I to them that believe on His name. Notice which were born of the will, but born of God, it says. What we find here, being born again, is a definite experience as a result of believing, to show it was not the will of men, but of God. Being saved is a result of our conviction and asking Christ to come into our lives. I got here, read note 7 on our appendix on this, and so we'll read that too on lesson 14 as we close this lesson out. This is kind of a tongue twister here, if you look at it. Justification is a governmental act, granted by God as a sovereign. Regeneration is a personal act, granted by God as a Father. Can you see the difference there? You see, He is our Father, but He's also, you know, a lot of times people look at God and say, well, a God of love. He's a God of love, and He'd never send everybody to hell that don't believe. Well, He's also a God of judgment, and we ought to see that. See, so justification is a governmental act as far as God granting us by God as a sovereign. Regeneration is a personal act granted by God as a Father. That is, in the former, that is, in justification, we are pardoned by divine justice. In the latter, that is by regeneration, I put an R there because it really gets confusing to me as where you see this, but in the regeneration, we are begotten by divine love. The first, that is on our justification, is pronounced upon the basis of Christ's death and resurrection in our behalf. The last, that is regeneration, is wrought through the power of the incorruptible Word of God. Of course, they occur at the same moment. And when is that moment? When we believe. See, that happens. We don't know all this, but they happen at the same time. Justification gives the sinner who believes a new standing. The new birth gives him a new nature. The former, that is justification, is imputed righteousness, and we are counted holy. The latter, that is our regeneration, is imparted righteousness, and we are made holy. The former, that is our justification, reckons us innocent and makes us citizens of God's kingdom. The latter, that is regeneration, makes us children and heirs of God's family. Justification changes our position. Regeneration changes our nature. Both change our relationship to God. The former, that is our justification, makes us accepted in Christ. The latter, regeneration, makes us alive in Christ. The former, justification, puts us into Christ, the last Adam. The latter, the new birth, puts a Christ in us. Quite a lot said there, but there's just a lot being said there too. But it's good to know what God, see how it's all taking place. Is there any comments or questions on this lesson yet? Okay. Well, if not, we got another one. This lesson in lesson 15 is sanctification. And this might be real interesting to us. It is to me. Sanctification. Well, the word sanctification means to be set apart, separation. It also speaks of purification, that is the state of purity. The synonym for sanctification is holiness. So they're pretty close. Now, as we look at sanctification, let's realize there's two sides of our sanctification. The one side is the provisional side. And it deals with our standing before God. Now, provisional side is what, you know, is our standing. We stand holy and accepted in the Beloved. I haven't got it, but the scriptures are in here, I'm pretty sure. So in other words, our standing, you and I cannot improve on. We stand whole, holy and accepted in the Beloved, which is, you know, Jesus Christ. We cannot improve on that, our standing, because God's all totally provisional. Now, the other side of our sanctification is experimental, and that deals with our state. And the word that means our appropriation. How far are we along? By the way, just our experience, sanctification is provisional too. I mean, not provisional. I got the word progressive. In other words, we're to grow in our sanctification here as to our state. Are we laying hold of it? Are we growing on and being letting God's word be made more practical in our daily lives? And so we'll look at that. Now, first we're going to look at the provisional side of our sanctification. And so we'll read Genesis 2:3.
And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made.
So here's the first word in the scripture we read of sanctified. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart. He consecrated it. He dedicated it. He made it hollow or purified. It was a special day, and God, again, he set it apart. Why? Because that in it he had rested. He finished all his creative work. And so now God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. It was set apart as a special day. Now there's a provisional truth here, a prophetic, I guess we'd say, but anyway, we'll just, the seventh day, there's seven dispensation days, and I think that ties in with the seventh day. Christ is going to, God's going to, as it were, take a rest, a sabbatical rest. But anyway, God sanctified the seventh day. Now, the provisional side on, we find it's God's will in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 7.
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of
good.
Even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness.
Now here we see again the provisional side, or we might say, and of course, this is the will of God, it says here in the third verse. For this is the will of God. It's the Father's will that our sanctification, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, the word sanctification means purification or the state of purity. It too, in other words, as to our state, it means that we're laying hold of it. It's being made practical in our walk. And so, it's God's will.
Does that mean spiritually or as well as physically?
Both. Yeah, it's our manner that we're living, you know. We're not. Jesus says it in John 17. We're in the world, but not of the world. And he says, he didn't take us out of the world, but we're not to be a part of the world. And of course, so our sanctification is God's will. And notice, this word tells that we should abstain from fornication. Now, when we look at fornication, the word fornication means harlotry. God tells that we should abstain from harlotry. Now he's talking, and people look at that and they say, "Well, now see, we shouldn't be out into the flesh pots," and that's true. But there also is a spiritual fornication, and that means that we should be true unto our spouse, which is Jesus Christ. We're true to God. Now, what we must see is the new birth did not change the old creation. Is it possible for a Christian to be in fornication? Certainly. A Christian can go out and go after the flesh just as well as a non-Christian. The flesh is flesh. If a Christian yields to the flesh, The works of the flesh will he will do. But that's what he says. In other words, the regeneration or the new birth did not change the old creation tendencies. But how are we to deal with them? Well, Colossians 3:5 tells us that we can mortify your members which are upon the earth, which is fornication and it lists them. Well, what does it mean to mortify the members that... Well, it means to be held in the death state. The word mortify means to hold in the death state. How did they die? Well, we've been crucified with Christ, and they're crucified. So we must realize that they're still dead. We have to judge it so and mortify them. So here is one thing. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel and in sanctification and honor. Again, this word possess me, it's a verb. It's not something, it's a verb. In other words, there's action there. We know how to possess this vessel, which is this body that we all have. We have a body. That's in sanctification and honor. That means, you know, in it being set apart in holiness or purity. It belongs to God. We are bought with a price, and it's God. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence just means passion. Not in the lust of passion, even as the Gentiles which know not God. All of these are negative sides of our sanctification. That's what we look at here. These are negative sides. But yet, is it possible for a Christian to live in this? Yes. So we have to know that God's will is that we be set apart from this. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Can a Christian... The word defraud means to be covetous or get advantage of or to make gain over our brothers. And why? Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. So the reason that we might say that we shouldn't go out trying to make gain out of our brothers. We should be honest in this world. And if we don't, God says he's the avenger of such a matter. That should be a reason enough for me to not want to take advantage of you. Because if I take advantage of you, God's going to bring his revenge, and he's going to bring it on to me, I believe. For God has not called us unto uncleanliness. He's not called us unto an impure life, but he's called us unto holiness. And that word holiness means purification. It's the state of purity. It speaks of our state as to our sanctification, and the state of our sanctification. What we see here is that the sanctification is the will of the Father, and that the Father has called us unto holiness. That's our calling. Now there's a... We go on and see the provisional side a little more on Hebrews 10:10.
By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Here we find that this is the provisional side. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our sanctification was determined and purposed by God in Jesus Christ as a new creation, as a new creature. And so that's provisional. God sees us sanctified in Jesus Christ. That's provisional. We can't improve on that. We don't have to, because that's perfect. That's provisional. Now, the Holy Spirit's choice. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit's choice in 2 Thessalonians 2:13.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit of belief of the truth.
Now, see, our sanctification, notice, is he has from the beginning chosen you. He's chosen us from the very beginning to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. So we can see our sanctification is the Holy Spirit's choice. He's the one that goes out and he works in our lives. Again, notice it, and belief of the truth. He works through the truth. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. In other words, the circumstances in our life that we come through, the Holy Spirit, through the Word and these circumstances, will bring us to be sanctified. That work of sanctification will be accomplished in our lives. The Holy Spirit, again, is the instrument that God uses. And He uses through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God and these circumstances, how they relate to the Word. So the daily things that we experience in our life are, again, working in our sanctification. Peter says the same as Paul here in 1 Peter 1:12.
According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sanctification of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be all time.
Again, here we find here that notice it's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and again, God has foreknowledge, but yet He does not pull strings to get us to make certain choices. He just certain circumstances that come into our life, God uses, and of course it's the work of the Spirit, sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Now obedience means attentive hearkening. It's compliance. It speaks of submission. As we, you know, submit to what's going on and give, we're submitting ourselves unto God and the work of the Holy Spirit. The sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Again, that's the, in our lives, the sprinkling, the sacrifice of Christ coming into our active life. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. The Holy Spirit's work from conviction of sins unto the completion of the Spirit's work in us. Day-by-day circumstances relating to the Word, we are set apart in the new creation. God uses everything in our life to work this practical state, as to our state, to be laying hold. You know, we can say, well, yes, we're sanctified and we're holy, but God's going to let us be put on display in our lives. And it's through the circumstances. You know, the people where we work with, they can see, well, you don't say the things, you know, just by what we do or do not say, that becomes a practical display of our sanctification and our state through these circumstances. This is why that God didn't take us and put us on a little white cloud somewhere. He put us right out in the world, but we're not to be a part of the world. And how is that put out? It's in our sanctification. It's a work of sanctification that God works. And it's all on the basis of redemption. So we find here again, John 17:19.
And for their sake I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified through the Spirit.
So Jesus here, he said, I sanctify myself. Now, why did Jesus have to sanctify himself? Well, he set himself apart to the cross. It's on the basis of his sanctification that we are sanctified. You know, and so Jesus, he sanctified himself. Christ sanctified himself and the believer. See, it's on the basis of his sanctification to the death of the cross that we are sanctified. Notice here that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So, again, our sanctification, our being set apart, our purity, that includes all of us, all who are sanctified through the truth. What is the instrument of our sanctification? Again, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus says, Thy Word is truth. What is truth? It's the Word of God. How is that sanctification? Well, in Hebrews 10:14.
For one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified.
For by one offering, that's how. Jesus, again, he sanctified himself. By setting himself apart to the cross as the sin offering, he has perfected how long? Forever. Them that are sanctified. This is our provisional side of sanctification. It's not something that, you know, we might lose. Provisional, we have it. You know, this is why we say eternal life. Yes, we have eternal life. Now we look at some more of the experimental side. Ephesians 4:24.
And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and for holiness.
How do we put on the new man? Have you got any ideas? Well, I looked up the word put on, and it means to invest with clothing in the sense of sinking into a new garment. Well, I thought of that and meditate on that a little bit. Well, you know, I went and I bought these clothes, and they're mine. I own them. They were in a store and I bought them. And you know, I got into my trousers the same way you all get into trousers, one leg at a time. But they're mine. And it's the same thing with the Lord, Word of God. We have to say, it's mine. It's now, this righteousness is mine. This sanctification, it's mine. Jesus brought it to me and it's mine. It fits me. And I'm going to wear it. In other words, I'm going to wear it. I'm going to put it on. And I'm going to wear it. It's going to be on display. Now, I could have put these clothes, I could have hung them on a hanger and never wore them. You know, but it's the same way a Christian in the Christian life. It's there. God has provided the garments. He's provided the sanctification. And now all we have to do is appropriate it and put it on. So we put on the new man, which after God is created in true righteousness. In righteousness and true holiness. Now you notice this word true holiness, the very fact that there's true holiness means that there also can be a false holiness. You ever think of that? Because, you know, it's just like I got a true $20 bill in my pocket. Well, there's also a false $20 bill somewhere around. But you see, some people think, well, how do you, holiness? Well, you cut off all these old habits and all that. Well, that's not really the way to do it. The way it is to put on the new man. Put on the new man, which is created in righteousness. So we find the root of holiness and sanctification is the new creation. John 15:5 says it like this. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And that fruit that we bring forth is true holiness. It's that fruit that God wants to see in our life is holiness. He wants us to, as it were, people to see what we're wearing. You know, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, just like I'm looking here at the Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In other words, we take all our nourishment from Him. You know, the vine takes the nourishment from the vine. The branches take the nourishment from the vine. We also take all of our nourishment from Christ. We appropriate the life of Christ. We've read this so many times tonight, but I don't think we've exhausted Ephesians 5:26.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Again, same thing. The instrument of our sanctification is the word of God. We have to have it. How else do we find out what the new man about him and take nourishment from the vine? 1 Corinthians 6:11.
As such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
So here we find Paul, if we'd have read the previous verses here, we'd have found from 1 Corinthians 6:8-10 all the works of the flesh, some of the works of the flesh anyhow. And notice he says, and such were some of you. If I go back to where before I become a new creature, I could see all them works of the flesh, and I say, yes, I identified back in there. But notice here he says, but you are washed. In other words, we've been washed away. We've been cleansed. And how did that happen? Again, by the new birth and by the Word of God. But you are sanctified. How? Again, the power and separation of the Holy Spirit. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is the Holy Spirit. The power of our separation is the Holy Spirit. How is this experience, we might say, is our sanctification in Romans 6, 2 to 6?
God forbid, how shall we that our dead friends live any longer brethren? No, even not. Then, so many of us are baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, then the body of sin might be destroyed, that in henceforth we shall not serve
him. A lot of verses here, but notice, of course, that question Paul answers here in verse 2. The question was, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And sometimes people think, well, your grace thinks, you know, you can just go out and sin all you want to. Well, Paul says, God forbid. That's not to be had done. We are saved by grace. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But let me tell you, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we begin to find how the sanctification, how it becomes practical in our life. The doctrine is of identification. This is God's provision. A. Christ identified himself with fallen man being made sin for us. The experimental side is our part. We identify with him. Therefore, we are buried with him into death. We have actually entered into his death. And that's what we want to say. Our old man is dead. Now, that's God said. That's provisional. See, that's provisional truth. That's the way God sees you and I. He don't see you and I in the flesh at all. He sees us in Jesus Christ. Now, what's the practical side of us? Well, we got to identify with his death. We got to, as it were, know that we have been crucified with him. And so that's what Paul says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So see, that's our side. When we went down into the waters of baptism, I did not understand water baptism at that time, and maybe you did not either. I just knew that it was something I should do. But when God knew what I was doing, and when I went into the waters, I went in as a sinner. And when I come up out of the waters, it's symbolic of the resurrection with Christ. We're now come up in resurrection life. Our old man has been crucified. And that's what he's telling us. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can walk in newness of life. How? Because it's in reckoning our old man as being crucified with Christ. He's dead. And now, so we identify with his resurrection. And we grow along with him close. That is, well, let's see here. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, Christ died almost over 1900 years ago. Didn't he? So we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. That word planted means to grow along with or be closely united to. So we have to see ourselves closely united to. He died. He took my old man down into death. And that's one thing that so many of the churches do not really teach this, because it's here, but I never did get it taught to me when I was in other denominations. So So notice, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, and this is something we must know, that our old man is, not was, but is, not will be, but is, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing this, we must know this. This is God's provision, and it's ours through redemption. And we must lay hold of it in our sanctification. Our old man is crucified with him. Why? Well, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve him. As long as he's alive and dominant in our body, we can't help but yield to him. But if we know that he's dead, then he's... What power does a dead man have in our life, really? None. And so we should end our relationship is ended. If you got any comments or questions on this, or if you have, feel free to ask them. All this goes together. We didn't read it, but it's time to about go home now. So we'll start here next week. We left off here on page 3 of 6 last week, I think, now we're looking at man's responsibility according, for our sanctification. So we'll read Romans 6, verse 9 through 11.
Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckoning him also himself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Right. So here we find our responsibility. How do we really get the victory over sin? And this is really the only way that we can find scripturally that we are given the way we can have victory over the old man, or that sin, how we can have victory over sin in our life. Knowing, and that word knowing here in verse 9 says that we should know this. That we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Now, in other words, he was raised the head of a new creation. And so he was raised, and he dieth no more. In other words, death hath no more dominion over him. He ended his relationship to death. He died unto sin once. He don't have to go back and die again. And that's what we want to understand here, is neither does death is no more to have dominion over the new creation either. Death should have no dominion over us. Notice in verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. Now, so do we. We continually reckon our death with Christ, but we're not dying daily. Now, there's one scripture that it says that we die daily. And I think I got that later. But in other words, some people seem to think, well, we have to die a little bit to sin every day. And that's what not Paul was writing to in there. When he wrote that, he was referencing to his really being in peril. He was stoned there. He said, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. So what we see here, we identify with the death that took place there on Calvary 2,000 years ago. That was where Christ put our old man into the grave. Now, notice that this is a twofold reckoning, though. But in that he liveth unto God. So Christ is now alive. He liveth unto God, and so do we. He died unto sin once, so do we. He liveth. He liveth unto God, and so do we, as the new creation. Now, verse 11 is really the foundation verse for our side of our sanctification. And this is it, verse 11. Likewise, in other words, we have to go back, that likewise goes back to verses 9 and 10 especially. Well, we could even go on back up to 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, the whole book of chapter there of Romans 6. But likewise, in the same reason, we reckon, see, this is a twofold reckoning, you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what we are to do. We agree with God. Now, this is not a theory, but it is a fact. It's not a feeling. We don't feel any dead. We don't feel, you know, just like righteousness. Do I feel righteous? No. Do you feel righteous? Do you feel holy? I don't. And I don't. I think we start feeling holy, but it's not a feeling. It's gospel. It's God's word, and so we are to agree with God. The word reckon means to take an inventory. It means to take an inventory. And we can take an inventory of all, when we come up, and in my own life, I know that working on a car is sometimes where the old man comes out rather nice, real strong in my head. You know, when something don't go right, when you're just putting, can't get a nut starter, you can't get a bolt through there, the old man comes out. Well, what do? I bump our heads, or I bump your head, or hurt yourself. Well, I just have to agree with God when that old man comes out that I'm crucified with Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this is the way God sees me. And so I agree with God. It means to take an it means also to estimate, conclude, or count, or to reason. This word, it means to take a column of figures and come up with the right answer. In the case, the right answer is that we died and we're risen again with Christ. Our old man, that man is crucified with Christ, and now we are alive in Christ. We have been raised from the dead. Now this reckoning has nothing to do with our experience. Experience is a result and follows as a matter of course, though, as we do this. But there is no deliverance without our reckoning. Reckoning it so. This is why that we must, the deliverance comes when we reckon it so. It's a matter of, it's a mental thing. It really is. It's a mental. It's a renewing of our mind. Now, we go on in our sanctification. In Romans 6, 13, 14, and we read,
neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace.
Now see, we can yield our members. Now, that is our bodies. And so we are to yield our bodies as an instrument of righteousness unto God. We're not to yield them to unrighteousness. You know, the body will serve either the flesh. It's just a servant. It's a vessel. And if we come up, hi, Sal. Good to see you, brother. So here we've read, you know, we're to yield our members as instruments of, says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but we're to yield ourselves unto God. Notice, as those that are alive from the dead. We have been raised together with Christ. We have been resurrected in newness of life. And that's what water baptism is all about. When we go into water baptism, what we are physically testifying of, that we have been crucified with Christ. We have went down into the waters of God's judgment, and we've identified with Christ's death. And when we come up out of that water in newness of life, in resurrection power. We are now a new creation, a new creature. Now, again, as I said, the body will serve for either one. There has been times past when this body would go sit on a bar stool. And, you know, sit in them and do the things that were sinful. But now this body comes to this church and sits here talking, and I can speak of the, you know, of God's word just as you are. So, you know, our body is really a neutral. It'll serve either the new man or the old man. And so there's a determined, where does all this take place? Well, it's in our mind. And so we can yield it. We can determine. You know, and you think about yielding. It don't take a great deal of strength to yield. It really don't. You know, you can take a little 1-year-old baby And that little baby can yield to everybody. I mean, he just yields. And that's all God wants us to do, is to yield unto that new man. If we yield that body, and as it says in Romans 12:1, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and it's holy and acceptable unto God, it's our reasonable service, then we can yield our members as instruments unto God. And notice how it's done. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That word you means to stand beside, or to exhibit, or bring before. It figures to substantiate. And so now, notice here in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. Now, this just seems like a real complicated statement, doesn't it? If some Christians could read this, because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. Now, that law here is the Mosaic law. And you would want, we might wonder, well, why? Why? The law was holy and just and good. But the only thing is, the law never delivered the sinner into such a realm as this. You know, the grace does. Grace brings, what we've been reading here in Romans 6 chapter is the work of God's grace in our lives. It's not the works of the law that brought us to this point. It's not by the works of the law that we can have we can deliver to a place where the sin shall not have dominion over you and I. It's God's grace that has delivered us to this place. Now, you see, if we're under the law, you know what? Paul writes there in Romans 7 about that. You ever see, the good that I want to do, that's not what I do, but that which I hate, I do. Because the moment we begin under the law, Satan comes in, and then he has an accusing finger. We're under the dominion of sin. But under grace, under God's grace, this is the only realm where sin is inoperative. When we see and believe what God says, we are beginning to make progress as to present victory over sin and its effect in our life. When we begin to see and believe what God says, then we are on our way to victory. That's the realm. We are not under the law, but under grace. Galatians 2:21 says it, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the works of the law, Christ died in vain. You know, Christians today that are saved by grace through faith, and that's the only way anybody's saved, and then go back to the law to get their righteousness or that have sanctification worked in their life, they are, according to Galatians 2:21, are frustrating God's grace in their lives. And the word frustrate means to neutralize. You see, so if a Christian today, by going and saying, well, the Ten Commandments is what I live by, they are neutralizing the work of grace in their lives. And certainly, we do not want to do that. But these are, now, some points of our sanctification is in its progressive state. You see, our sanctification is progressive. We are to grow in that, in our sanctification. So let's read there and go on in 2 Corinthians 7:1.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
So here, how we have therefore these promises. Now, if we'd have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we would have seen there that God says that if you come out from among them and touch not the unclean things, God said, I will be your sons and you'll be my sons and daughters, and he will be our father. See, there's a relationship. The Creator God, now a father relationship as children, his children.